You're listening to the Ministry Grow Show, brought to you by Reliant Creative, the creative agency for gospel-centered ministries. Find out more at reliantcreative.org.
Welcome to the Ministry Grow Show, a podcast dedicated to helping churches and ministries grow and make more effective impacts for the kingdom of God in an ever-changing digital world. Whether you're building and growing a gospel-centered ministry or leading a church, if you want insight into the strategies, struggles, challenges, and successes of other ministry leaders, you've come to the right place. Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today we're going to be talking with Dr. Joseph Pecoraro. He's the co-founder and president of Hearts of Fire Ministries. Dr. Joe, thanks for being on the show.
Oh, it's my pleasure. I always love sharing mission stories and everything about what we do.
Yeah, excited to hear what God's been doing through your ministry. Can you tell us a little bit about Hearts of Fire? What's the origin story? Why do you guys exist?
Sure. It was a coming together of three people and three things. Our co-founder, Dr. Vilma Vega, and then my wife, Rhonda, and I all were feeling a tug from God for sort of different but the same things at around the same time. So in 2005 is when we really got started. And initially we were focused on short-term missions, medical missions, family missions. Kind of Dr. Vega was more focused on medical missions, and Rhonda and I were family missions. And then Rhonda was also had a heart for providing scholarships for kids in the U.S. to go to Christian summer camps. And since then, we've morphed or grown into really firm, long-term relationships with our ministry partners in other countries and the programs and projects that we serve there. And our bulk is currently, the bulk of our work is currently now focused in Dominican Republic, which is our Western Hemisphere outreach primarily, okay. India and Kenya. In the Dominican, we still do short-term medical outreach trips. We work with primarily American missionaries there, and we help them and assist them in growing the local churches and the different ministries that they have happening there. We do some of that in Kenya and a little bit less so in India. But as time has continued to progress, we've really moved forward and started responding to the need for wells in India, because it is difficult for us to get everywhere every year. And then in Kenya, we've put in wells, a greenhouse, churches. We provide goats for Maasai widows, and we always give out in every country as many Bibles as we have funds for.
So you guys, man, you guys are doing a lot. There's a lot of different things that are happening within the ministry. How has it, if it started with short-term missions and medical missions and family missions, how did you decide or how did you go about growing the ministry to what it's become? And what kind of led to those decisions as you've grown into some of these other programs and offerings?
I can honestly say that a lot of it was just God-led. We would be on a trip doing some medical work, and someone would present a need to us. Or we found out about a need for shoes in Kenya for kids to be able to go to school. They needed shoes. And we started to see after a while that there really was a great overlap in some of the different things that we were doing internationally. For instance, shoes help prevent soil-borne disease. Water helps, or the wells help prevent waterborne diseases. So it was all kind of tying into making a better life for people. And although we had the Christian summer camps initially, at some point, it would just get confusing for people. They would be, well, how does that fit in with medical missions. And we'd say, well, we're not medical missions, we're missions, and we do medical because that's what the greatest need is. And finally, we decided to phase out the Christian summer camp arm. And now we've become really four primary pillars is what we call them. First pillar, they're kind of four P's to make it easy for people. Poverty, prayer, programs, and prevention. And so if I were to take them one at a time, the poverty is really fighting poverty and adding value to people in these countries who have a poverty mindset. And we know that there are a lot of things that go into poverty. But when someone says to me something like, well, what value is it to feed somebody if you're not going to feed them every day? And I say, well, if it was your child, is it okay for them to go to sleep one night with a full belly and a smile on their face if they don't normally have it? Or when we were in Kenya and we were presented, it was near Christmas time, and Rhonda and I asked the pastor if there was something we could do for the widows. He brought us to an area where there were about 12 houses, mud huts, basically, with corrugated tin roofs. And I said, what could we do? And he said, they really could use mattresses. And one of the women says, it's the best present that she ever had. So it's not that we're completely eliminating poverty, but what we're doing is we're alleviating some of the pain that people experience by living within poverty when we can do it. The second pillar of prayer and pastoral support. Even here in the U.S., pastors need a lot of encouragement, and they especially need that abroad. Whenever we do the medical outreach camps, we always have a prayer station. So there's always an opportunity for people to get to know Jesus, to hear the gospel message, and if they're new believers, we'll give them a Bible. And giving additional Bibles gives the pastors overseas equipment for evangelism. And to date now, we've given out more than 25,000 Bibles. We've seen more than 15,000 salvations. And people everywhere are hungry for God's word. But we have a mindset sometimes in this country where, you know, we kind of have to cross between who we are and what we do here and what we do there. I mean, I remember there was just recently, we were sitting in the car and kind of getting ready to leave, and a young man comes walking up to the car, sauntering. And I'm like, you know, I said to him, I have no money, because I really didn't have any on me. And he said, no, I want a Bible and this Jesus. And so it's important that we really open up and recognize that when we are on the mission field, there's overlap to everything we do, but it all really boils down to loving on people. Our third pillar, which is prevention, is really focused on preventing disease and providing medical care. Then the rural medical clinics, these outreach clinics that we do, they drive people, they treat people individually in the areas where we do them. But when we can do them near where our hospital is, we've built a fully recognized hospital, the Milimani Mission Hospital in Eldoret, Kenya. And the conditions we see in the hospital are all the regular things that we would see out there in these different countries. But then when we do the outreach clinic, sometimes we'll see simple things that have been so ignored. I asked a woman one time, I forget what it was. It was something very basic. And I said, have you seen a doctor for this before? And she said, oh, yeah. So I asked her, well, how long has it been? And she said, last year when you were here. And I'm thinking, wow, your doctor's 6,000 miles away. I don't think that really works. And all of these things have led into the deeper relationships where the individuals in the countries will let us know what the needs are there. Just like I can remember when the Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans and our pastor said, we're gonna ask for people to give, and people want to give this and that and all kinds of things. And he says, they said their greatest need is underwear. Well, that's not something that we would have thought. So that's what we do, is we ask them what their need is. And that's where our sustainable programs have come from. Because the well projects, the greenhouse, we can put in a well, but when they say, can you give us a greenhouse? And I say, well, isn't there, like, you've got all this land, we're in the Serengeti. And they say, yeah, but it's hot and it's parched and we can't really grow things here, and the wild animals get to it. So we really rely on the locals with whom we have relationships with to direct us in some of these things. And then one of my favorite projects is one of the Messiah asked us, the widows were wondering if you could give them goats. Well, the widows in Kenya especially, and in many of the African countries really, they're relegated to being the lowest in their society. They're discouraged from remarrying. They're left with nothing. Their husband dies and the inheritance goes to his family. And what we do is we'll give them a Bible in their own language and we'll give them a goat so that they understand the goat is to help sustain them physically, and the Bible is there for them to sustain them spiritually. And it's really interesting that the Maasai women, the only reading they can do is their Bibles. It's almost miraculous. I said, well, can they even read? And they said, they can read their Bibles. They don't really read anything else.
Mm. So how are you, what does it look like over the course of the ministry to serve some of these symptomatic needs that exist wherever you've gone as a missions organization, to then take an approach of sustainability and say, okay, we're recognizing the symptoms that are causing some, whatever issue falls within any of these pillars. So poverty or a lack of Bibles, or the medical stuff especially, how do we ensure that we're creating sustainable models so that those regions or people groups or symptomatic issues we're not constantly solving those symptomatic issues, but helping create sustainable operations and programs that solve these things at a higher level and create dignity and empowerment for the local people to continue doing this on their own, so they're not dependent on the ministry. Does that question make sense?
Yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. And this is something that really took, we're still learning certain aspects of that. Because if we put in a well and somebody's overseeing that, either they're going to not take care of it and expect us to come in and do everything for them, or we have to teach them from the very beginning, hey, this belongs to the community. Right. Even if you need to charge a small amount for people to get the water, not that we're collecting it for profit, but in order for if the pump goes, or if you need fencing, or if you need something, that this is your community responsibility. And when the community takes responsibility for it, we don't really want to go in there and do for them. We want to go in there and do with them so that they understand. Because when people take ownership of anything, they're going to take better care of it.
Right.
Let's face it. People don't treat rental cars the same way they treat their own car. I don't think I've ever seen anyone take a rental car to a car wash. It's just not going to happen. And so what really has been our goal is to develop the relationships in such a way that they understand that they're more than, they're not subservient to us, that we're working together to serve their people in whatever country it is. And the greater the relationship depth that we can develop, the more we can learn about them culturally, the more they can learn about us culturally, and the better we can respond to their needs. Because there's even simple things, Zach. Like if we do a medical clinic, for instance, we want to serve as many patients as we can. So we may hire 5 or 10 local medics to work the clinic. And yet the people will want to wait to see the American doctor. And it took us years before we even learned that. So what we'll do now is when they see us, we edify the locals so that people will understand that, hey, we respect them. You need to respect them. It's that transfer of respect that if they respect us and we respect them, then they'll respect their own medics more. And so that's something that continues to evolve because we continue to learn different things as time goes on, as those relationships strengthen and as more people come along and as more challenges come along. Because as you know, whenever you embark on doing God's work, you're going to face challenges. And we know that, so we're not surprised when we face challenges, but we're surprised when we try and figure them out on our own and we don't go right into the battle of prayer and sometimes even fasting. So our goal is not we're the American tornado. We're going to come in and mess everything up and leave. And then you'll be messed up until the next time we come. Our goal is we're working with you guys. We'll come and assist you. I was saying to someone, it's not even give someone a fish, they eat for a day, teach them to fish, and they eat for a lifetime. They know how to do what they can do locally. They just need the assistance and the tools. They know how to grow produce. They just don't know how to get the water because they can't afford to. So that's where like the wells come in. And that really is the main goal and really one of the reasons why it works so well in areas like Kenya and India, because these are people that know their culture, they know their needs, they know how to make things happen locally because they have leadership skills within their own community. So when we go and we edify them, the pastors, same with the medics. I know when I was doing some training of pastors in India a couple of years ago, and I recognized that there were 50 something or 70 pastors that were part of this ministry. And I asked if the pastors kind of vie for position. And I was told yes. So one of the first things I talked about was unity. I said, who likes conflict in their church? And nobody raised their hand. I said, who likes unity in their church? And they all raised their hand. I said, well, how much more should you show unity as a group of pastors? Because you're the leaders. And if people see you in conflict, conflict is going to be part of what they learn. And so I would have never known that without talking to the pastor locally or the medics. I mean, there's things that we'll see medically that we would never see in the United States. I mean, if someone tells me they think they have malaria and I've never seen malaria, well, I say, well, what makes you think you have malaria? And they say, it's my fifth time this year. Well, okay. They probably know they have it, so I'll just get the blessing from one of the locals who can recognize it. So there are a lot of aspects that go into it. I would have to say the most significant is in-depth relationship with people in other countries who have leadership skills there. And some of that really hinges on your own discernment. Because there are people everywhere that want to take advantage of the American dollar and many of them recognize that the softer a person's heart is, and if a person is coming to their country, oftentimes that's a signal to them that this person, this ministry must be rich. If they're coming all the way across the world, then I can't even go to the next village over. So they do think sometimes that we have infinite pockets. And although we know that God owns it all, he allocates it to us in different ways. And it's important to learn how to say no, I think, sometimes, even when you want to say yes, or to question people. Because sometimes we question them thinking that we know better than them, when in fact, if we question them, we find out that that's not the case at all. I know someone bought some mosquito nets for a pastor in what would be probably the equivalent to our Walmart. The pastor took the four mosquito nets and went right to the customer service desk and traded them for money. And our team member was so shocked. And he said, well, what'd you do that for? I bought those for you. And he said, well, yeah, but I could get them cheaper somewhere else, and then I'll still have more money to help my family. I mean, do we criticize that, or do we applaud that? Because that's them using the resources that they've been given in a better way. So it's very interesting the way it all comes together, and how we learn from each other. And there's things they do with us that are uncomfortable. I mean, I was not used to walking down the street holding a man's hand. And in many of the African nations, when they feel comfortable with you, they'll do that. So it's a fun journey, and it's an adventurous journey. Most important, I think, though, is it's a rewarding journey to see how big the body of Christ is, and how people everywhere want better things for their kids. People everywhere have greed, generosity. They want to do better. They people who lean into God in the same way they do everywhere else. Many times, much more so than in the U.S., where we have so many resources that oftentimes people will look to God as a last resort. And it's so beautiful to see people look to God as a first resort. Let me go to God first and see what he says. Not let me buy the car, Lord, take care of it, give me the finances. It's more like, Lord, which car do I buy?
Mm-hmm. So you guys have your hands in quite a few things. You're in poverty alleviation. You're helping out you're drilling wells. You're providing medical care through the medical clinics and hospitals that you're building. How do you identify communities that need additional assistance in any of those areas before and not expand into new areas before you've established these sustainable models in the places where you've already established care?
Yeah, and that's a great question, because largely we have to rely on our trusted partners in those areas. So for instance, if we put a well in an area in the Maasai Mara, and we go to celebrate the opening of the well, and someone says, oh, my sister or my cousin lives the next village over. Can you put in a well there? Let's see how you take care of this well first. Let's see whether God provides the resources. Let's get with your leadership and determine if your leadership really feels the need is there. Because we've had situations where people will ask, oh, can we help finance a church? And we go visit the church, and it's almost as nice as any church in the U.S. And they don't need more money for that when there's when they have neighbors who are starving and have no access to water. So it is really the solid partners. We have them identify the local needs, and then we pray about it, and we respond with them in such a way. That's how our widows and the goat program has really organically grown. The one village someone asked, and the next time we were going, oh, there's two more villages. They heard what you did, and they want to know if they can, if the widow's there. Well, how many widows, and is this a village that really needs it before we just do it? Because if we're honest, it feels good for us as Americans to go over and give. And it feels good for us to report back to someone, oh, the money that you gave helped 17 widows have a better life. Nobody wants to hear, wow, thanks for your giving. We were able to keep the lights on this month. Or thanks for your giving. It was because of your giving that we were able to keep our director's insurance for this year. Because it's not as glamorous, and yet it all is part of the body of Christ. And it's all part of how we are compelled to do things. So we rely on them. They rely on us. It really is a give and take relationship and process. And we love them. I mean, they've become our friends.
Yeah. What are some of the most significant challenges that you guys face organizing and executing these four pillars, and what are some of the ways that you've overcome those challenges?
Yeah, I think the biggest challenge is what I just said a few minutes ago, saying no, because our heart always wants to say yes. And we have to constantly be reminding us that God said the poor will always be with us. And we know that. And sometimes I'll have to tell team members, it's not our, we're not capable to save the world, and it's not our job to save the world. Somebody already came and did that. But it is our job to love on these people. And if we can let them know that they have value from a person-to-person standpoint and a God-to-human standpoint, then really we've succeeded. I would say logistically, it's hard to remember what some of the challenges were. I mean, certainly in the old days when we were getting started and we had to rely on emails and whether or not they had connectivity, now pretty much everyone in the world has access to a smartphone where we can express the needs. People can even meet the missionaries ahead of time in the other countries through Zoom meetings. So many of those things have been overcome. I think the one thing that isn't even really a challenge anymore is conveying to the teams and the people that we bring that our biggest concern and the thing that we work hardest to preserve is the safety and the health of the team members. So if we say, don't wander off to go see someone's home when they invite you into their home because you've bonded with them, it's not because we're being legalistic. It's because we don't want someone disappearing from the clinic for an hour and us looking for you, not knowing where you are, and you thinking everything's okay, or making the assumption that two blocks away is going to be as safe as the area that the local missionaries have allotted to and brought security for us. So many of the challenges are in, I think, really with the team members, helping them understand that their best interest is part of what we do more than anything. Because people do go and they want to give. And if somebody says, oh, I need bus fare into town, they don't know that they've just asked five other team members for that. So we always want to redirect the locals to the leadership there. And we always want to direct our people to our leadership. So if someone says, if Zach comes to me and says, oh, this person over here, her daughter is sick and she just needs like $50 US, I just gave it to her. It's entirely different than if you bring that need to me and I go to the pastor who's running and says, this person doesn't even have a daughter. They don't go to our church. I don't even know who they are. They just heard the Americans were going to be here, so they showed up. So it's real important for us to keep the systems in place and the direction of communication, really, I think, more than anything. From a safety standpoint, there have been a few times where Guatemala, we left early one time because there was an election coming up and there were some assassinations and they said the airport might be closed for a week and people needed to get home. But that wasn't even a safety issue. That was more a logistics issue. You know, we try to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves with people.
Well, Dr. Joe, this has been fun to learn about your ministry. I want to make sure we take a moment for today's sponsor, but when we come back, we'll continue our discussion. Are you looking to grow your ministry but don't have the money or marketing knowledge to make that happen? There's good news. Google offers an advertising grant to churches and ministries that is worth $10,000 per month. This means that if your ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit, you are eligible to receive $120,000 per year in free advertising dollars. This allows you to place ads at the top of Google search results pages and drive thousands of visitors to your ministry website every month. Our sponsor, Click Nonprofit, helps your ministry acquire this Google ad grant and manages your Google ads to ensure you get the most out of the grant. Schedule a free consultation at clicknonprofit.com to learn more about how this grant can help your specific ministry. Mention the Ministry Grove Show when you sign up to get 20% off your first 3 months of management. All right, welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. We've been talking with Dr. Joe Pecoraro of Hearts of Fire. Dr. Joe, can you share maybe a story of someone who's been positively impacted by your ministry and how your organization supported them through their journey?
There's really two parts to this question, because oftentimes team members are affected in a profound way. And then there are always going to be people in the field, the locals, that are memorable. If I would have to say team members, we've had with us one time in the Dominican Republic, with me came a young doctor who had been a medical student of mine. He was Jewish, but he was intrigued by authentic Christianity, so he came on the trip. Really had a heart for humanitarian work. So that part of him was fed. But then as we shared the last night, he stayed after everyone else went away. Everyone went back to their rooms and it was me, the pastor, and him. And he said, this is really frustrating for me because I've worked for everything my entire life. I knew that if I had a goal, I could work towards it. And yet you guys all have something that I can't work for. And so he opened up his heart and we led him to Christ. And it is hard for achievers to understand that salvation is free, that it's a free gift, but we still stay in touch together. I performed his wedding for him. I was the officiant there. And so we've been in touch and I would say his life was profoundly changed.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah.
We had a podiatrist with us 1 year that when we were sharing at the beginning said, this God you all talk about is very interesting because I have no God. And then by the end of the trip, he was in tears because he experienced authentic Christianity and love, wound up coming home to Florida, getting in a Bible study, and eventually got baptized about a month or two later. But then from the standpoint of how things can change just by circumstances in the way God brings people together, 1 year in Kenya, my wife and I stayed an extra day. We just wanted to, I wanted to do some additional wildlife viewing and she wanted to rest. And so we told our logistics person that we needed a driver for that day. We wanted to get a private driver. So Rhonda stayed back at the hotel and rested. And I went with the driver and we really bonded in a special way. I asked him a lot of questions about his village. I prayed with him. And then the next time we went, we brought Bibles and shoes for the kids in his village. And while we were there, I asked, when was the last time Wazungu, white people, really spent time with you as people and not just here as tourists and to buy the crafts? And he said, well, it's been a while. And I said, well, like how long? And he said, oh, maybe 20 or 25 years. Mm-hmm. So it was different. And honestly, that touched me because we've become such good friends and at the time didn't realize that he was a leader in the Christian community there as well. And it wasn't until some visits later, many wells later, a mill that we built with him later, providing food for his village and a nearby village during COVID. And then one day he said to me, I wasn't supposed to be your driver that first time. I said, well, what do you mean, Joseph? And he said, well, there was another guy who was offered it first. And he didn't want to just drive for two people because he thought he wouldn't get a good enough tip. He said, but I said, I'll do it. And that yes that he made resulted in thousands of people having fresh water. It resulted in villages being sustained during COVID. It's resulted in 120 plus widows having goats that they can call their own to sustain them. It's resulted in messages that we've been able to share at his church in the Maasai. It's resulted in us being able to worship with the Maasai, which is an experience like no other. The only way I can describe this, Zach, is full body worship. I mean, they get so far into it that it is, you can't help but be excited. Mm. And then because he said yes, that's why there was a woman who said to us, we know this water comes from God because only God can bring water where there's no river. Or another elderly woman can say, this has changed my life because I can wash my face every day. We don't think of it as adding dignity to their lives because they can wash their face. We think of it as, hey, we're sustaining them with water. When a young lady says, I would walk to the water hole and hide in the bushes, waiting for the elephants and the hyenas to leave. And if they didn't leave, then I go home at the end of the day after sitting there all day with an empty jerry can. So these are the things that make the difference. And it's not, how does it make a difference in that person? And how does it make a difference? It's how are we all making an impact on each other for the body of Christ, even by developing those relationships and seeing and people seeing that Maasai can love other Kenyans and other Kenyans can love Maasai, and that it's not about what tribe I'm from. It's about whose family am I in?
How often do you run into skepticism or resistance when you're trying to build trust and rapport with communities and community leaders or new areas that you're trying to break into, where those communities or those leaders might have a bad taste in their mouth from previous churches or mission sending agencies that have just come and treated the relationship as more transactional and handout model versus your very relational approach? Do you find that there is skepticism and resistance often because of that, or do you guys not really run into that at all?
Occasionally we've run into that. For instance, in Guatemala one year, a woman said, we were doing the clinic in a hospital, and she said, well, I wouldn't send anyone there because the last person I knew who went to that hospital died. Well, that's a stereotype from something that happened to an individual. Or when we were giving anti-parasite medicine in one of the Maasai villages, the medicine man didn't want it. And that's okay, because there really are enough people who do. And I think even in the U.S., hey, I'm going to tell you, when I moved from New Jersey to Florida, and people would be nice to me for no reason, I didn't understand why. I thought there was an agenda. So it's not that we just slough them off. It's that, hey, we understand. People are like that, but we're going to love you anyway, just like Jesus would.
Hmm. Well, Dr. Joe, I want to make sure we make room for one last sponsor, but when we come back, we'll finish up and go through a couple more questions. Hi, church leaders. Today's episode is sponsored by Kingdom Stories. When it comes to your digital marketing and content strategies, have you ever wondered how you can use the power of storytelling and testimony? Imagine the impact. Stories and testimonies that resonate, that move hearts and minds. Testimonies that prepare people to receive gospel truths. Here's the problem. You're busy doing ministry and you don't have time to worry about your content strategies. And you definitely don't have time to worry about one more program. You already have way too much on your plate. The consequences? You're not taking full advantage of digital. The content you do post gets ignored. You have no plan or strategy for your digital engagement. And ultimately, God doesn't get the glory he deserves because we're not testifying of his transformational and redemptive work. What would it look like if your people knew how to share their testimonies? Your monthly content strategies were filled with stories instead of self-promotional content, and your content was focused on your people and God's work in their lives. What if your content was actually engaging because it was story-driven? Kingdom Stories is more than just a service. It's a catalyst for transformative digital communication. Stories change lives. Stories are engaging, and everyone has a story. What has happened in my life can happen in your life too. Here's the best part. You don't have to do any of the heavy lifting. Kingdom Stories will handle everything from start to finish. If you want to learn more or get our free content strategy map that will outline the entire process, go to kingdomstories.us. We know how overwhelming and frustrating content strategies and digital marketing can be. So we've solved that problem for you. Stop creating aimless content. Let us help you tell the stories coming out of your ministry. Let stories and testimonies fuel your church's digital outreach. All right, welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. We've been talking with Dr. Joe Pecoraro of Hearts of Fire. Dr. Joe, as we wrap up the conversation, can you describe a particular memorable experience or encounter during one of your trips that left a lasting impact on you or your team, and what, coupled with that, what role does storytelling play within your ministry?
Well, that alone could take hours, but of course, physical healing miracles are always exciting. And it's interesting to me to hear how different people experience that when they tell the story of it. I think most important, though, is that we try and get the story out so that when we see a child who's 4 years old and was born blind and her eyes are open up, or a little girl who's deaf from birth is 11 years old and God opens her ears up. Those things are very, very exciting. And of course, we all like to see miracles because it kind of proves God, but not that God needs to prove himself. The miracle itself of salvation every time a person asks Jesus into their heart.
Mm-hmm.
I can remember for me, though, personally, there was a time going into a trip after extended fasting and prayer. I was driving through the mountains of Guatemala, and I had previously had some dreams of some circumstances that just weren't happening. And then this very last day, driving through the mountains, the Shekinah glory of God came into the van. Honestly, it was everything but the smoke. And at the same time, it was a van full of people, and only me and one of the other passengers experienced it. The best way for me to describe this, Zach, is like waves of God's love just hitting you in such a way that they were overwhelming you and yet still overwhelmingly enjoyable. I can only liken it to watching a toddler playing in the surf at the ocean. They get knocked down by the wave and they get back up smiling and laughing. And even though they know that they can't control when it's going to come again, it's okay. And it's such a degree of pleasure to experience God like that. I heard Heidi Baker describe it one time, and I would agree that it borders on the erotic from a spiritual standpoint. And to experience that and know that that's just such a small drop of what God is capable of in having us experience his love, to me, I can share that, like, it's as if I'm there right now. And yet I know that it will take something to experience it again. But I know that I had that, want everyone to experience that. And but yeah, there have been so many. I know one of the last times we were in Kenya walking back after wrapping things up for the day. And I call this the picture that I didn't take. And what it was is it was a pile of crutches and walking sticks that were laying over by the side of the tent. And I said, well, what's all that? And our team member who was in the prayer station said, oh, that's all the crutches and the walking sticks that people didn't need anymore because they got healed. And you know, those are the things that really reinforce who God is. And when we tell those stories, when we can never tell them in the exact way that we experienced them. And to me, that's the most painful part. But we try to, and we try to get things on videotape. But you know, you don't plan the miracle. And you don't say, well, hold on, we're going to stop. And as we usher in the spirit, let somebody grab a camera. We don't do that. So I respect organizations like yours that's what you do is you tell the stories of organizations and of people, because every prayer has a person behind it. Every Bible that we give has a life that's connected to it. Every medicine that we give has a ripple effect that if it saves someone from an illness, we don't know what would have happened to them otherwise. So the stories that we tell, everything else is just data. I can give numbers, but what does a number really mean? I mean, if I say, oh yeah, we gave out 200 Bibles, it's so different than having you see a woman jumping up and down and turning in circles and screaming because she has the first Bible she ever got. I could say we put in a well that serves 1,000 people, but that's different than the things I told about the well before. I could say right. that children saw water come from the faucet for the first time, but that doesn't show the smiles on their faces being able to splash, not even knowing how they could splash and having it be clean water. So I think that's important, is that we recognize that even the stories have lifetimes on the other sides of them.
Mm-hmm. What role does partnership and developing local leadership play in your ministry?
Oh, that's the whole thing, Zach. Just what I was saying before is we go to assist. We're not there to take over. We're there to encourage, not boss them around. We go to pray with them and encourage them, sometimes not to teach them, but to learn from them. We're sharing. We're not selling our ministry to them. We're sharing the love of Christ. I mean, if we don't equip the locals who can reach their own people more effectively than we can, we're missing out on the synergistic relationship that can take the gospel to a whole different level. Because when we as highly respected Americans go in and edify them and work with them, that sends a message to their congregations and to the local people that they work with.
Mm.
And I would add, it's because of them that we can look to the future in some of these different areas. Yes, we have a hospital, but I can see a fully functional hospital with diagnostic center, CT scan, MRI, PET scanner, hemodialysis center, a fully functioning maternity center, a center for disabled kids, a medical office building, a research center, satellite clinics, and some of the other areas where we have trusted leaders. So for us to expand in an effective way, and not just a way that we report on paper, we need our partners. I mean, India.
Yeah. What are your aspirations and goals for the future?
Well, Zach, we are relying on God to lead us. I mean, India is a far way for us to go. But when I was there a couple of Novembers ago, and I got to see that they were able to take the Crusades to another level, because they would live stream them to screens and tents in other areas. I mean, that's something that really impacted me in a way where we have to question why are we focusing on some things if our goal is to spread the gospel. So it really is one of my goals to expand more of what we do into India and to do some of these other things that I really just described.
Well, Dr. Joe, this has been a fun conversation. If people want to get a hold of you and learn more about what you're doing, how can they do so?
Well, I'm pretty easy to get a hold of. Half the world has my cell phone number, which is 941-718-0341. My email, jpecoraro@heartsoffire.us. And that's not, a lot of people think we're three words, Hearts of Fire. We're not, we're two words. Hearts and then AFIRE.US, like United States, or they can go to our website and get some more information there, or our Facebook page. The website is heartsoffire.us, and the Facebook page is Hearts of Fire, all caps.
Awesome. Well, I will be sure to put those in the show notes. Maybe not your phone number, but I'll put the rest in the show notes. And as we wrap up, can I pray for you?
Absolutely.
Father, just thank you for Dr. Joe coming on the show and sharing about Hearts of Fire and what you're doing through this ministry. And I pray that you would just give clarity and wisdom and guidance as you continue to lead Joe and his team. I pray that you would continue to work in their hearts and minds, and the hearts and minds of the leaders that they're supporting and coming alongside and partnering with. I pray that you would just continue to do an amazing work through this ministry, and we lift them up to you and pray for your favor and blessing on this organization and Joe and his team. Father, thank you so much that we get to be part of what you're doing. We get to be invited into partnership with you in this redemptive story of humanity.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Dr. Joe, thanks for being on the show.
Yeah, that was fun, Zach. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Grow Show. If you enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and or review us on the iTunes store. And make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be an incredible guest on the Ministry Grow Show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at info@reliantcreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at reliantcreative.org. See you next time.